The title of this morning's lesson comes in the form of an exclamation. I am so thankful to be in Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning in the lesson is really very simple. I'd like to give to you some of the reasons why I'm so thankful to be in Christ Jesus. We certainly don't have time this morning to exhaust all of them. I'm not even sure that we can do that satisfactorily. But all of the ones that we're going to be looking at today are going to be found in the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to Ephesians. You can go ahead and turn there. I want to just make a few general comments about this epistle. I've read through it a number of times, tried to study it pretty carefully. I've taught it in classes a good number of times. And I still don't know that I have completely plumbed the depths of this book. Like the other New Testament letters, there are layers to it. You read through it and you see what's on the surface, and it sounds mighty good. You read through it again and you see a little bit further beneath the surface, and boy, it sounds even better, and you keep going back and it keeps yielding more and more. But it's a very rich resource, especially in regard to the topic that we're considering today. So let's look at some reasons why I am so thankful to be in Christ. First of all, I have been lavished upon. And that's not an exaggeration. I have been lavished upon with every spiritual blessing. Let's read there in chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3, and let's go all the way down through verse 14. Let's just try to soak this in as best we can as we read through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. New American Standard says, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Well, we certainly don't have time this morning to fully exhaust the meaning of what we just read. But just to kind of quickly summarize what we just read in terms of how this relates to me, I have been chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven and sealed. How about that? Truly, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, I'm afraid sometimes that we let the false doctrine of predestination rob us of some of the beauty of this passage. Now, predestination teaches that God, from eternity, fixed certain people to be saved and certain people to be condemned, and there was nothing that any of them could do to change the outcome that was fixed by them, by God, from eternity. Now, that is utterly false. But I also need to make sure that I get out of this passage that God did want me. God did desire my salvation. And He made every possible provision for my salvation. And then, of course, once I accepted the call that He gave, He did indeed adopt me. He did accept me. He did redeem me, forgive me, and seal me with that Holy Spirit of promise. Furthermore, as we look in here, what was previously a mystery has been revealed to me. And that is the plan for my salvation. A plan which was conceived even before time began. Oh, God gave little pictures and symbols of it, foreshadowings of it throughout the old law, but now it's been fully revealed what He had in mind for me even before time began. And it's all there for me to read in all of its fullness. And then on top of all of that, I am in line for the most wonderful inheritance the heart can possibly imagine. Now that's why we said earlier that it really, sometimes we kind of exaggerate that expression a little bit or use it when it's not really true. But it doesn't get any better than this right here. We have been lavished upon with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if I am so blind and so dull-hearted that I still can't see how great things are for me in Christ, perhaps it would help me to contrast it with my previous condition before I was in Christ. Look especially at the last part of chapter 2 and verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world. He speaks of those who are apart from Christ. When I was apart from Christ, I had no hope. I was without God. I was cut off from God. I didn't have this wonderful inheritance to look forward to. I was not in the family of God. I had not been redeemed, forgiven, and sealed. And so things have changed dramatically for me. That's a complete turnaround right there. That's a reversal of fortunes in the biggest kind of way. So I'm thankful to be in Christ because in Christ, God has lavished me with every spiritual blessing. But here's another reason. I have access to the exceeding greatness of God's power. And that's not my wording, that's His wording. I have access to the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now, let's first of all emphasize that, like these other things that we're talking about, it's only available through Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, that is through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Over in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In Christ we have access to God, and that access includes having access to the exceeding greatness of His power. Well, just how great is that power? Well, if we kind of just stay with the text here itself, it's the same power God used to raise Christ from the dead. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, this is what Paul is praying for these brethren, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now look at the different things he wants them to know. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Did you get that? The exceeding greatness of God's power, which is available to those of us who believe, is the same power that God used to raise His Son from the dead. That's how marvelous and great it is. But if we kind of keep reading in the text, there's another very interesting thing brought out in the very next chapter. It's not only the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, it's the same power He used to raise me from the dead. He continues to talk about Christ there throughout the rest of chapter 1. But then notice how chapter 2 begins. And you. Now connect that back with what we just read. It's the same power, according to verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now chapter 2 and verse 1. And you. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So not only did He raise Christ from the dead, He raised me from the dead. And here, of course, He's talking about spiritual death, when I was dead in trespasses and sins. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I understand, of course, that in order to be saved, I had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there were things, yes, that I had to do. But there were also certain things that happened that only God can do. God is the one who made me alive. God is the one who forgave me. God is the one who raised me up to sit together in the heavenly places with others in Christ Jesus. That was God's power at work. See, I think sometimes we forget when someone is being baptized, there are things that we can see going on. We see somebody being lowered into the water. We see somebody being raised up from the water. But there are things happening with God that we cannot see. His power, His great power, is being exerted at that time. And let's make sure that we don't forget that. He made me alive. He raised me up. But we need to also understand, of course, that this power that we're talking about here is most certainly still available to me. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 20, now to Him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He could have just said He's able to do above all that we ask or think. He could have said He's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He could have said He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. All kind of different ways that could have been worded. But how is it worded? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to be impressed with the tremendous power of God. Now, how does that power work in me? How does that great power that we're talking about here, how does it work in me? Well, it works in me, first of all, when I pray to the Almighty God. That would be a good starting point, right? And we'll read a passage here in just a moment that talks about our need to pray to God. What a powerful response we can anticipate from heaven. We can't always tell exactly what God does, how He does it. He doesn't leave His footprint. But we know how powerful He is. And we have examples in Scripture of God answering prayer over and over and over again. And so we pray with confidence and with assurance, right? Now we know it's conditioned upon His will being done. We always add that. But His power is certainly tremendous. But it also works in me when I apply the message of the cross to my life. In chapter 4 and verse 32. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that takes us back to the cross, doesn't it? The significance of it. Chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Verse 25, as he applies it specifically to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Notice how the pattern of behavior toward others in this passage is what we see manifested in God through Jesus Christ, and especially the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. For those of us who are in Christ, the cross forever changes the way we look at everybody. It not only changes the way we look at everybody, it changes the way we treat everybody. We have missed it somewhere if it doesn't have that impact. The cross forevermore changes the way we look at every single person and the way we treat others. That's a powerful thing. Because really the gospel is essentially a story about a crucified Savior. Yes, who rose from the dead, but a crucified Savior. And we know why He came. And so we take that same message of redemption and we view everybody else through those eyes of redemption, right? But you know what else it does? It forevermore changes our attitude towards sin. Does it not? Nowhere do we see how horrible and despicable sin is more clearly than we do at the cross. Nothing else could atone for our sin save the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how horrible and despicable it is. He had to die in order to atone for the horrors of sin. And so, yes, it forevermore changes the way we view others and the way we treat others. But it will never, ever allow us to condone sin or to encourage sin in any way. We have a newfound hatred for sin that we will carry with us the rest of our lives because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful message. And it needs to permeate, really, all of our attitudes and our actions. But also, this great power works in me when I put on the whole armor of God. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Let's read down through verse 20. And one of the questions I want us to just answer in general as we read this, do you see anything left out? Do you see anything left out? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I've heard a lot of discussion among Christians in recent years about the decay of society around us, and I completely get that. I've noticed, I'm sure, many of the same things that you have. But I'm afraid sometimes we perhaps might lose our confidence a little bit if we're not careful. All along you'll even hear parents maybe saying, I don't know that we want to have any children and bring them into this world. I don't know that they really stand a chance. And I just believe that's misdirected reasoning. First century society was worse than what we're living in right here. The environment there in Ephesus would be a whole lot worse than it is in Prattville, Alabama. I can guarantee you that. But he talks about these people standing. Having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. In other words, he's given them confidence. You can overcome the wicked one. Yes, you wrestle against these principalities and powers. And yes, they are powerful. But I'm going to give you everything you need to overcome. Here's the thing. If I lose the battle against Satan, you know whose fault it's going to be? It's going to be mine. It's not going to be his. Because he has equipped us with everything we need to overcome everything the devil might throw at us. And so we need to be careful about the kind of talk that would somehow, in some way, diminish the greatness of God's power and what's available to us. We need to really be careful about how we phrase it. I get that we're concerned, and we ought to be concerned. But let's make sure that we don't limit God in any way. That we trust in Him, that He can get us through this with what He's made available to us. Here's another reason why I'm thankful to be in Christ, and that is that Christ rules over all things. We know that, right? That's affirmed over and over in the New Testament. But he does so for my benefit. I want you to notice something at the end of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet, that is, God put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the church. And we know that. We've talked about that some recently in our Sunday morning studies. But this is saying something a little bit different, isn't it? Isn't the wording here just a little bit different? He is head over all things to the church. I believe what he's saying is very simple. He rules over all things for the benefit of the church. He rules over all things in a way that he can best take care of his people, those who have submitted to him. And so now think about his great power and how everything is at his command. And then consider the fact that everything is at his command to take care of me. And he talks some more about that over in chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 25. And just notice the analogy throughout here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Well, we talk about the way husbands ought to treat their wives, as it talks about in this passage. And one of the points made here in this passage is that the wife really is his body. They are one. And I believe one of the points made in the passage is that when the husband is taking care of his wife as he ought to, he's really taking care of himself, in a manner of speaking. Because they're that connected. We now apply that to Christ and the church. Why would he not take care of us? Because after all, we are his what? We are his body. He nourishes and cherishes us. So think about the great significance of being head over all things to the church. He reigns over all these things, commands all of these things for our benefit. And so I'm thankful to have that blessing. I'm thankful to be in Jesus Christ. One other reason for us to look at this morning, and that is that in a manner of speaking, I get to show off to others the grace, the wisdom, the power, and the glory of God. You know those blessings we talked earlier about that have been lavished upon me in Jesus Christ? Well, here's the thing. They're not just for my personal benefit. And I think you probably already knew that. They're designed to bring praise to His name. I want you to notice the design of God's plan here. Just kind of survey a few verses here. In chapter 1, verse 6, as he's kind of going through the plan here. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In And so, as I conduct myself as I ought to, what am I showing others? Am I showing others how good I am? Well, look at mine. Look at what he's made out of himself. Is that what I'm after? No, that's not what I'm after. What I'm after is, look what God's power and His grace and His wisdom have done for Brian. Look at how He changed him in all of these ways. It's to bring praise to His glory. Look at a few other passages with me. Chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He wants others to look upon us and be impressed with the exceeding greatness of His love, of His kindness, of His wisdom, and so forth. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We want folks to be impressed with His wisdom. And then finally in chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Now, we spent a lot of time, we've looked at some other passages, but most of our time has been spent in the first three chapters of Ephesians today. But as we look at this particular point here, this is where chapters 4 through 6 come in. Because if you've read through Ephesians, you know that chapters 4 through 6 are much more practical in nature, right? He talks specifically about how we're to conduct ourselves in our relationships with those in the world, how husbands and fathers and wives and mothers should conduct themselves, and how we conduct ourselves even out in the workplace and so forth. He gets specific about things. But here's the thing. If I can live the way these chapters direct, the way His wisdom directs, then folks sure will be impressed. Not with me, but with Him. You see how that fits in? This is all from Him. I don't have any ideas about how to live here on this earth. It's not in me. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah said. It's all His wisdom. But if we live according to His wisdom, that brings praise not to our name, but to His name. I am thankful to be in Jesus Christ for all of these reasons, and of course, many, many more. I want to get out your song, but we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. The lesson this morning has not been so much about persuading someone to enter into Christ, but in a manner of speaking, it has. I hope that in the course of hearing about these blessings in Jesus Christ and what is available to you in Jesus Christ, that you have decided that that's exactly where you need to be. Remember in that very first point we talked about my previous condition apart from Christ? Well, that may be your condition now. Think about what a dramatic turnaround that will be if you decide this morning to obey the gospel. You're cut off from God. You're cut off from these particular blessings now. But all of these and many more will be available to you. I still love that passage in Proverbs 4, which says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." You're going to like being in Christ, but I'll tell you this right now. You'll like it even more 5 years from now. And you'll like it even more than that 10 years from now. And you'll like it even more than that 15 years from now. Because you will begin to appreciate the depth of the blessings that you have. And as you start looking at the world around you, and you see the hopeless despair in so many, and you see them stumbling around in darkness, and you feel sorry for them, you'll realize how much better we have it in our Father's house. How much better we have it in Jesus Christ. So if you're prepared this morning to obey the gospel, let us persuade you to do that. Let it be known as we stand and sing.